Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect. It is your word for us for today. It's your word for us tomorrow. It's the same word that you have been teaching us through for many years. And Lord, we thank you this morning that as we read this small section, that you would open it up to us. Show us those things that we need to take on board. Those things we need to remember from the past that we may have forgotten. Those things we need to learn afresh perhaps. But Lord, speak to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 John, the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. So here we are, heading into a new series on John's first letter. And as we do, I'm not intending to go for a kind of big introduction. We can cover that kind of thing in home groups if you want, but we will cover some basics. Basics like the fact it was written by the Apostle John somewhere around about 90 AD. And it was written for two reasons. The first was to straighten out some twisted teaching which had been flying around. The big issue there was something called Gnosticism. Great word, isn't it? Part of the teaching of Gnosticism was that though Jesus was God, he's not actually a physical man. So he was some kind of physical phantom instead. But in verse 1, we see John basically says, the people who are putting all of this stuff out there are bonkers. I can prove that that is wrong. I heard him, I saw him, I studied him, I touched him. I know him. The second reason he wrote this is because he was keen to encourage Christian believers, like you and me, to come closer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to come closer to one another, and to grow more and more in the wonderful Christian life that we've been given. John opens up a tantalizing reminder of the truth that if we have a genuine faith, then we can and should have a genuine, a deep, an eternally special relationship with Jesus. And we can have that from this very minute. If we haven't got it already, we can have it from now. We should be having it. But if it's got a bit dusty, we can dust it off in a big way. So that's how the book is going to approach you. But how are you going to approach the book? I mean, maybe for you it's not a book that you've ever really read. Or if you have, you've not spent much time in it. Or maybe you've read some of it and you think it's just all a bit kind of wordy, a bit confusing. Or maybe it is a favourite of yours. Well, I don't know how you're approaching it, but I do know that we are going to be here in this letter for a few months. And I have confidence that along the way that we are definitely going to find, we're going to find ourselves encouraged. We're going to find ourselves possibly challenged too, but in an encouraging way. So let's dive in. That which was from the beginning. Now John here is making the same point. He likes to make this point. It's a point that he made in the opening of his gospel. If you turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 1 verse 1, you will read this. Well, you're going to read what? Not that. You're going to read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what you're going to read. What beginning is he talking about? Well, if you turn even further back in your Bibles to the first verse of the whole Bible, you will read this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we find that John, in both his gospel and in his letter, is putting up a massive headline for us. Thank you. Yeah, my slides have gone all awry today. I made a mistake, so thank you. You might have been sitting there reading the notices otherwise. But what's he getting at? Well, John's not getting at my slides, but he's getting at a point. His point is what? It's a massive point. It's a point that John wants to make, and he wants to make sure that we don't miss the fact that this person is God himself. It can be no other, because only God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were in existence before the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. So, says John, this person I'm talking about, this one from the beginning, yes, God himself, he came to earth, and I, along with a whole lot of another crowd, massive crowd of witnesses, we can testify to the truth that we have an experience which is personal and real and tangible of this eternal one. And get hold of this, says John. None of this is secondhand news. It is not hearsay, it's not guesswork. We have had a personal experience because we have heard him loud and clear. We have seen him many, many times in great detail, and we have studied his life, we've seen his attitude, we've heard his words, and we have touched him, we've hugged him, we've eaten with him, we've seen him healing and teaching and caring and debating. Oh yes, this one we can give a perfect witness statement on. Now we need to remember that this was and this is a massive thing with massive consequences. Why? Because John's word make an absolute claim that the eternal God became accessible to his creation, to men and women, in the most uncomplicated way imaginable. A way that absolutely everyone can relate to. Yes, says John, I'm writing you this to you to tell you this eternal one can be known. He has revealed himself to us. This was also a massive thing with massive consequences, because John's words, the words that are here, they carry the weight of a serious fact-based evidence. This isn't a kind of religious thing based on, well, you know, I'm getting this kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. No. He didn't go off telling any kind of clever stories or fairy tales either. No, John knows the one he's writing about. He had spent a lot of time with him, and he had studied him carefully, and he clearly loved him. It was and is a massive thing too, with massive consequences too, because, as I mentioned in the introduction, it absolutely debunked the dangerous teachings that were creeping into the church. This Jesus is 100% God, and he is 100% man. That's the truth. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That's where he goes to next, the word of life. Now, in the next verse, John is going to get busy opening up this phrase a bit more for us. But let's not just pass this description of Christ without letting the enormity of it seep in to our hearts and to our minds. Were we able, which we're obviously not, but were we able to travel back into eternity? Does that get your head going? We can think about eternity forwards, can't we? What about eternity past? Well, your creator's an eternal person. Going forwards eternally, but you're not eternal. You've never, not always been eternal, but God has. But if we could travel back there to eternity past, we would find that God had a plan. He would have had a plan to create us and then to show himself to us. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that God revealed himself to us in creation. We can't help but know that our Creator exists because we see his handiwork, we experience his handiwork. But creation itself could never show the depth of his incredible love. And so through the ages, God revealed himself to us through his word. He has spoken to us through the Bible. The Bible is God's word to us. But John is at pains to tell us here that God's most complete and his most perfect revelation of himself to us was and is himself in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. We saw earlier, didn't we, how both in John's gospel and in this letter, he is underlining this incredible fact. He's highlighting it. He's shining a spotlight on God in Jesus Christ, who is the Logos. He is the word of life. That means if you know Jesus, you know God. What an incredible thing that the Creator of all things would choose for you and for me to get to know him, just as John did. You might say, well, John had experience of him. He was there with him. Well, yes, he was. But John and all of the other disciples actually got to know Jesus more after his ascension. You can see that. The Holy Spirit came and he taught them. Yes, no doubt, looking back to some of those things they'd experienced. But for us, we have that same experience, his Holy Spirit in our hearts. As soon as we give our lives to Jesus, will teach us about Jesus so we can get to know him in the same way that John did. Well, John goes on to say the life was made manifest. That is, he was shown in all his completeness. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. What I'm telling you, says John, is the most incredible thing. It is no self-help babble, and it wasn't a temporary thing. This was real. It was eternal. This is real. I've seen it. I've been utterly changed by it. And I have the joy and I have the privilege of shouting from the rooftops that God himself, the eternal one, the only one who's ever existed in eternity past, the one who is perfect love and perfect justice, yes, the word of life came that you may have life, that you may know life, that you may live life. And yes, that's eternal life. This is where John is heading, and it's exciting stuff. It's exciting stuff, but let's not rush past that phrase, the eternal life which was with the Father. John again is pointing back to that place in eternity past, before creation, before anything was made, when God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were sharing together a perfect love. That is where we see John sketching out something of what we call the Trinity. Do you get confused by the Trinity? Well, I've got a simple tip for dealing with that confusion. Just don't get hooked up on trying to work it out. Just accept that's what God says. That's what it is. That's how he is. That's who he is. He is God. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. And be amazed by it. Be excited to know that the all-powerful, unfathomable God would choose to create you. He'd then choose to love you. He'd choose to save you. And he would want you to get to know him and spend eternity with him. And he'd want everything to be with you. He'd give everything to be with you. That which we have seen, which we've heard, which we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with Father, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here is John's point. The point of John's big announcement about this eternally existent, physically present word of life, who is 100% God, yet 100% man, that the point of this big intro is that this God wants to have fellowship with each of us, and for us to have fellowship with each other. That's incredible. But fellowship is a funny old word, isn't it? What does it mean exactly? Well, it might be a funny old word. It is a funny old word, really. But it's also a massively important word. And we're going to dig a bit deeper into it, because what John is inspired to write here demands that we fully understand it so that we can fully enjoy it. But first let me say something basic but really important about both faith and fellowship. Anyone can have faith, anyone can have fellowship with Jesus. You do not need a degree in this, that or the other. You do not need to be clever. You do not need to be able to read or write or draw or be articulate in any kind of way. You do not need to be a Bible expert. You need nothing other than faith. Yes, you can enjoy this fellowship even though you don't understand the details of the Trinity. It's amazing, isn't it? It's no more necessary for you to be able to explain God, to enjoy him and love him and serve him, than it is necessary for you to be able to understand the software that is on your phone to be able to use it. God doesn't tell you all the facts about him, but what he does tell you is enough to blow your mind, isn't it? You can know God and believe in him as he has made himself known, even though you can't understand everything about him. So let's explore this fellowship thing, because fellowship is one of the most important thoughts of John's letter. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word fellowship. It's an important question because in our modern day kind of church ideas, fellowship probably has us attaching fellowship with food. Now, I like that. Good thing. It's fine. We'll keep doing it. Attach fellowship to food and drink, that's all right, but it's much, much more than that. It's more than a Christian social activity. It's much more than enjoying food together or playing games together or chatting whilst we're with other Christians, finding out how the past week's gone for you and the other person you're talking about. It's more than that. Obviously, none of that is bad stuff, and most of it will be good for fellowship. But in and of themselves, they actually are not fellowship. The biblical meaning is way richer and way deeper. The old Greek word translated as fellowship is koinonia. And it speaks of being open to others, of being close, of having a common bond and a common life. To have this true fellowship means to have a living, breathing, sharing, loving relationship with another person. This is big, it's deep, it's wonderful, it is incredible. John tells us that the aim of what he is telling us is that we may have this kind of relationship, yes, with each other, but also with God. Now, again, for some people, this just might sound a bit weird. It might sound weird to them because the idea of a relationship with God is something which seems impossible. Maybe they feel God is too distant from them. If they actually thought about it, they would want a relationship with God, but they feel totally disqualified from having a relationship with God. They feel totally unimportant, totally separate from God. If that's you, then stay awake a little longer and keep listening, because you need to know what God has done to make this kind of relationship possible. And we'll come to that crucial point in a moment or two. It might seem weird to others, though, because in reality, they find the whole idea of a relationship with a God the last thing that they really want or even think they need. So for them, this is totally not their thing. They've got no idea who God is. And so an invitation to a personal relationship with God is about as attractive as a hike in their tax bill. Well, again, I'd say, you know, if that's you or you know somebody like that, stay awake a little longer and keep listening, because you need to know the greatness, the goodness, the glory of God. And when you know that, well, when any of us know that, we will definitely want a serious, deep and committed relationship with him. So let's get down to the nuts and bolts of this fellowship thing. And the nuts and bolts goes back all the way to the cross. Why did God the Son, he who has never sinned, who had never done anything or said anything or thought anything wrong, he who had lived a perfect life, why would he willingly go to the cross, to the most gruesome death? Why would he do that? Whilst taking the punishment of God's judgment that you and I deserve on top of the physical pain. Why did he do that? He did it because he wants you to have fellowship with him. That's what the cross is about. It's about fellowship. He did it because you could not do it and you would not do it. He did it to rescue you. He did it to satisfy the need for justice That's important. But make it possible for you to accept the rescue if you choose to. That is the value that God puts on fellowship. There is nothing bigger than the price tag that hangs off a relationship with God. You don't deserve it. You can't pay the price. He paid it. You see now why John was so full on with his opening description. Because that fellowship John speaks about is only possible because Jesus actually is the one who John says he is in his opening words. I mean, think about it. If I invited you to have a personal relationship with Alexander the Great, or, I don't know, Queen Victoria, maybe Churchill, I guess you probably at that point would be calling for the men with the white coats. Because everyone knows you can't have any kind of relationship, spiritual or otherwise, with a dead person. You can, if you've known them, you can have memories, but that relationship is something you can have with a living person. But with the eternal God who became man, who died again, died and rose again, then you can absolutely have a relationship. In fact, there is no other way to have that relationship with God. It's the only way. But this is bigger even than that. Look again at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Excuse me. We could proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So this isn't a two-dimensional relationship. This is both horizontal and it's vertical. It's horizontal because fellowship with God means that God and I can share our lives with our friends together. That is horizontal, but it's vertical too. That's a personal one-on-one relationship with God. So you and I can have that personal relationship with God. That's the vertical. It has to come before the horizontal. But when you add the horizontal onto that, it's amazing, isn't it? They meet at the cross. It's because of the cross. I wonder, have you ever asked the question, what is the meaning of life? What are we here for? What's the point? What's the purpose? Perhaps you've never asked that question. But maybe you've been asked that question by somebody else. I don't know. It's a big philosophical question, though, isn't it? It is a big philosophical question, but it has a very simple, a very straightforward answer. And John has given it to us right here. The answer to that question is, well, what is the meaning of life? It's fellowship. That's the point. That's the meaning of life. That's the purpose of life. It is fellowship. Fellowship is why God created everything out of nothing, because his love was so great that he wants to share it. Fellowship is why God paid the price for our sin, our mess, our perpetual propensity to be wrong and to do wrong. He loved you that much that Christ hung on the cross for you. Fellowship was God's first intention and it's his final intention. Eternity is a very long time. I don't know whether you've worked that out yet, but it's a very long time. And his desire is for you to spend eternity in that perfection with him. If you choose his way over your way. So yes, the meaning of life is not 42, as Douglas Adams and The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy might suggest. It is fellowship. And it's got John all of a lather, hasn't it? It's got him excited. It's got him enthusiastic. It's got him eager to share the truth of it. Because there is an urgency about this fellowship thing. Obviously, there is an immediate urgency, because if you've not accepted God's rescue plan, then you really do need to get a wiggle on before the door closes. Could be today, couldn't it? But actually, there is another urgency too. And that urgency is for those of us who have accepted that rescue plan. Yes, we've accepted that incredible sacrifice on our behalf. But are we really? Are we truly enjoying that fellowship yet? Are you? Perhaps you've got the crazy idea that you have to wait for heaven to enjoy it. Or maybe you think you have to kind of work your way up to it. No, says John. This is here and now stuff. This is important, it's necessary stuff, because Jesus didn't do what he did to make you wait. Oh yes, we've got to wait for that time when he'll come back, when he'll draw time to a close. But in the meantime, he wants us to be enjoying that amazing fellowship with him and with one another. If you're a Christian, says John, you're never alone. You have Jesus every second, and you have your brothers and sisters in your church family to lift you up and be lifted up by you. You know, sometimes people say, well, I wasn't at church, or I was going off doing this, or I wasn't there, I couldn't make it. And they don't realise it's not just them missing out, it's the rest of us missing out, because we need to be lifted up by them. We're a family, we need one another. God, our brothers and sisters, to lift us up and be lifted up by us. You've got a great answer to that meaning of life, and it is fellowship. Just as we close, our last verse. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, if you're following in your Bible, which I hope you are, because it's always a good thing to be doing, you might see there is a footnote that says that some manuscripts read that it's your joy, not our joy. Is there an error in the Bible? No. There isn't. So what's going on? What did John write? Well, the truth is, he could have written either word and it wouldn't matter. Because both are right. When it comes to fellowship, when it comes to God's family, if you are full of joy, then so should I be. If I'm full of joy, then so should you be. That is fellowship. That's incredible. It's the result of a genuine fellowship of complete joy. But again, you might think I've gone bonkers. Maybe you think it's not possible. But it is. It really is. It is because this joy is not a sense of optimism, a sense of cheerfulness based on your particular circumstances. It's not based on what is happening on your life today or what might happen tomorrow. Now, when you have fellowship with Jesus, the joy he brings is absolutely unshakable, because it is based on Jesus, on who he is, on what he's done, on what he's doing with you as you share fellowship with him and share fellowship with one another. It's exciting. It's amazing. Do we want more of that fellowship? We should do. We must do. He wants us to have more of it. He wants to share more of himself with us so that we can share him with others. Let's pray.